You would turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading from there in just a minute. First of all, I want to thank those visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence. There are several in the audience who are with us, some for the first time, I believe, and I'm grateful for your presence. And if you've yet to fill out a visitor card, please do that before you leave so we'd have record of your attendance. We want you to know our goal is to be simply Christians in all that we do and all that we say, and hope that you'll be encouraged as we worship together this morning. A 4-year-old Nathaniel once said, "You know it was a good day if you didn't bite or hit anyone." So I hope that this morning you can say, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And so many times we understand growing up, there is a sense of which our experiences in life are transformed by the way that we perceive them. Particularly is it true when we as Christians recognize the revelation God has given to us, if we will but open our eyes to the true realities that are shown therein, can we have the right perception of what it is God wants us to understand with Him. The story is told of Ben Hooper, who was a twice elected governor of Tennessee, who told this story about his childhood. He said, "My mother wasn't married when I was born. When I started to school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a nice one. And I used to go off by myself both at recess and during lunchtime because of the taunts of my playmates, which cut me deeply. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye, I believed, burning a hole through me. They were all wondering who my real father was. When I was around 12, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day the preacher said his prayer so fast, I got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye in church on me, and just about that time I got to the door, I looked up, and the preacher was looking right at me, and he said, 'Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?' And I felt that weight fall upon me again. It was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down, I thought. But as the preacher looked down at me, studying my face, he began a big smile of recognition. He said, 'Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You're a son of God.' With that, he slapped me across the back and said, 'Boy, you've got an inheritance. Go and claim it.'" And Ben Hooper said, "That was the most important single sentence anyone ever said to me." So let me read to you what the Holy Spirit says to you. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession to the praise of his glory. This morning I want to talk to you about what Paul means when we are in Christ. And when we think about those truths, that we are in Christ, it's critical that we understand that when you go through and you look in your own text, you'll discover that's a repeated expression in this very context. Regarded by some as an extraordinarily wrongly grammared sentence. It's a long sentence. You know how preachers are, we just go on and ramble and ramble. But here is in Christ. What does that mean? In fact, if you think about this idea of in, it can have a geographical connection in the sense in which someone might say, well, where is Don? Well, he's in his car. And so in one sense, it might be true that that's the significance of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1. But I would suggest to you that the more common rendering of this word in Greek means in connection with something. That Don is in the band. Well, that doesn't mean that I am in the room that's called band hall, or that it means that I'm on the football field playing at halftime. When someone would say that Don was in the band, that means that Don is in connection to the band. And so when you look at this text, you'll notice that Paul says that all of the blessings that we're going to consider this morning are in Christ. They are in with him. They are connected to him. In fact, if you remember in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when the promise was made to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the world would be blessed, that the result of that blessing would be because of the connection to that seed, which Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, without question, he did not say in many seeds would God bless the world, but in one seed, that was the Christ. So let me impress upon you that I think when we're starting off on this text, when we rightly put our heads on clearly, that everything that we're going to talk about isn't necessarily in a domain that is controlled by some powerful organization, but rather it is in connection to a person who is the seed who would bless all the world. Notice the very first thing that he says, that he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now, how would you define that? Every. Now, I realize that sometimes you might say to your kid, well, every time I tell you to take out the trash, you don't do it. We all know that we never exaggerate that, right? Right, parents? Yeah. But yet when that word is used, it has very clearly the point to drive us to the conclusion that whatever would be a blessing considered spiritual, whatever that blessing is, it is in connected with then Christ. One man once said, I've been asked many times if I've received the second or the third blessing. And of course, he's talking theologically there. But my point is he says, man, I am in the hundreds. Because every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Whatever it is that we want to consider as coming from the God of light to bring upon the dark world in which we live is truly a spiritual blessing. You will never find that blessing without it being connected to Christ. I cannot have access to that blessing. God will not shower upon me that blessing. If it is truly a spiritual blessing, it will always be connected to Christ. I do want you to notice the next thing he says. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, and in love he predestined us for adoption This connection is through Jesus Christ. Our adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That there is a sense in which we understand this transition between where we were without these spiritual blessings in Christ and now where we are in these spiritual blessings in Christ. And the scriptures define it as adoption. I may have told you this story, I'm pretty sure I have, but a preacher who's passed away, who used to work in Australia, an Australian man. When Tracy and I were visiting him, he told the story of going, when he was a younger man, into an Australian orphanage because he and his wife had decided to adopt a child. And when he walked into the orphanage, he says he walked into a room of children. And of course, all the children understood that the moment that this couple walked into the room, it meant that someone had come to claim them. And he said, as he looked across the room, all eyes were centered upon them, and every child began to plead with him, "Will you pick me? Will you pick me?" And he said it was the most awful experience in his life, confessing that he wanted not to leave the room with just one. He wanted to leave the room with all of them. And so when you consider the message of what Paul says, God did pick all of us for all who would seek Him. And He picked us, the Bible says, before we ever realized we were orphaned. He picked us through Christ before we were ever chosen, in the sense of what the text means by that. He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. He chose us for the purpose to be holy and without blame. In the Bible, this election that the Bible describes that is found in Christ is foreseen in the life of those who would be believers by the fact that God discharged that election through the Messiah. The reason we are the chosen is because we have chosen to be the chosen. And we become adopted into that family because we had been born again. But I want to emphasize, as I think Paul would be trying to say here, is that even in an ancient world where for anyone to adopt a parentless child, it would be the grandest act of love. Because see, they didn't have orphanages where children were cared for meticulously and food was taken care of and the government funded any necessary needs that those children might have. And then there was an overseeing committee to make sure that those children their rights were always protected and that they were taken care of. In the world in which Paul wrote that we have become adopted, to be adopted was the most extraordinary act of love. And God adopted us in Christ. But then I want you to notice the next thing he says in that connection. Beginning in verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through His blood. So not only do we have this spiritual blessing and adoption, we have redemption through His blood. The biblical concept of redemption, the setting free of a thing. We sometimes like the expression to buy back, but it is the idea in which the thing that has been imprisoned or the thing which has been enslaved has now been set free. And so I want you to notice that Paul says that in Christ we have redemption through His blood. The means by which we are finally set free does not come because of me. It comes because of Him. Unable we are to liberate ourselves. We are hopelessly enslaved to ourselves. We're hopelessly enslaved to Satan and sin. We are, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work and the sons of disobedience. It holds us, rendering us powerless. And our only hope is in Christ, who can redeem us. But I want you to notice the next thing he says in that connection. Not only in Christ do we have redemption through our blood, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness. This new power that empowers us to be better than we are, to gives us the viewpoint and the figure to understand where we stand before God. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation in to them which are in Christ Jesus. God's work in the gospel to us energizes us and brings to us every power necessary to make possible our holiness and righteousness, so that he would finally say, we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Think about this in a spiritual connection. Because there's a story told of a woman named Hetty Green who ate cold oatmeal because it cost her money to heat it. Her son suffered a leg amputation because she delayed so long in looking for a free clinic that his case became incurable. Yet when she died, her estate was valued over $100 million. She didn't die in 1996 or 1951. She died in 1916. And her estate was worth $100 million. She had the wrong perception of valuing what was worth something. Too many of us as Christians do not even understand the spiritual wealth that in Christ means. Every spiritual blessing, our adoption as sons, the forgiveness of our trespasses, redemption through his blood, an inheritance because of who we are. But the question is, how are these things distributed to us through Christ? I want you to look at some passages. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, begin reading with me in verse 23. But before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned under the coming faith which would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The connection to God's work of grace in this provision in Christ is connected here, where he very clearly says, we are baptized into Christ. I want you to notice another passage in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, look in verse 38. When the audience heard that they were guilty of putting to death the Lord of glory, it says that they were cut to their heart. And Peter said, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Notice there in this forgiveness that the in Christ connection brings us, he says we are ones who should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. I want you to notice Romans chapter 6. If you'll turn there with me. In Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So here is this connection to being baptized into Christ by being baptized into his death. Every spiritual blessing that the death of Christ secures, we are baptized into his death to acquire. And going on in verse 4, he says, "Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So in order for us to have this newness of life, which comes through the redemption through his life, through his blood, this new beginning that sets us free by the offering of his blood, notice the Bible says again that we were baptized for this newness of life. But then notice the Gospel of John chapter 3. Notice John chapter 3. In the words of Jesus himself, when he comes and answer, or when Nicodemus comes to him, and Jesus answers his question. Jesus says in verse 3 beginning, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And says again to him in verse 5, "I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, if in Christ we have this inheritance, an inheritance as sons, an adoption that comes to us as sons, if this inheritance belongs to us in Christ, then it is in the words of Jesus himself that says we must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter into that kingdom. Even Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that we, as he rejoices with the church at Colossae, that they were transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of his dearly beloved Son. In Scripture, there is no middle place. We are in connected with Christ, or we are not. And so that what that means is that if being in Christ is something, then that means all of these blessings, the adoption, the inheritance, the forgiveness, and the redemption that is clearly in connection with Christ, that the only way we can achieve being given by grace this wonderful blessing is by being buried with him in baptism. Galatians 3:27. You have been baptized into Christ. Faith leads us to that baptism to put us in connection with this blessing. We are born of water and of the Spirit. We are baptized, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to impress on you the very enormous significance of the analogy that in the King James, when it translates Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins," the King James says remission. When we think of remission, we think of it in terms of cancer, for instance. When cancer has gone into remission, then it is no longer a threat, it is no longer there. But yet that word had a very specific and significant application in the first century. When children would go to school, their tablet in the ancient world was not an iPad or a Galaxy, nor was it a spiral or a notebook. Rather, it was a wood frame square of putty, where the student would take a stylus when the teacher asked for a response to a question. The student with the stylus would write in the putty whatever the answer was. And once the teacher approved or disapproved of the answer, then the student would take a stick and flatten the putty so that the marking that was caused by the stylus would be remitted or forgiven. That the Greeks rightly understood by using this word the significance of what it means when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." That when God looks on the tablet of your heart, whatever the blood of Christ has washed away, he will never see again because of this blessing in Christ. Why would we then ever argue with God to understand why it is this blessing in Christ is connected to all of these truths? That we have been baptized into his death. That we have been baptized into the new life in which he brings us. Born of water so that we can enter into the kingdom. To be baptized into Christ and to be forgiven of our sins. Why is it then? When Paul affirmed to all of these Christians in Ephesus what it meant to be in Christ, Why then today, when a world of religion broadly will say that everyone has a different path to Christ, a path to God, just let everyone go their own path to God, why is it then when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that every spiritual blessing that God has afforded humanity, that every spiritual blessing has fallen with its connection to Christ? Otherwise, Jesus' words in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. How else can we make sense of those words but to reach the conclusion that the only way I will ever be right with God is if I am in with Christ? We live in such a religious world, pregnant with the idea that we have to be tolerant to the point that there is no truth, that we ignore the very truths that God has shown us about what it means to be in Christ. And if it means that in Christ we have all of these blessings, then it means something else if we don't. And every one of the significances of the book of Acts showing us conversions reminds us every time that they're told what they are to do to be saved, they're told to be baptized. But yet sometimes even my brethren will say and demise or dismiss the power and the significance of what it means to become a Christian by saying that, well, I'm not sure that baptism is essential. It's okay to say that it is necessary, but I'm not going to say that it is essential. That's a quote from a brother in Christ. I'm not sure what the difference is. The only way we can ever be in Christ, to receive every one of these blessings that the book of Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, is that if we are not in Christ, we will not have them. And so the question is, how does the Bible tell us that we have all of these blessings outlined to us in Ephesians chapter 1? It's to be in connection with Christ. And going back again to every significance of those passages in the book of Acts, to which I only referred, but one of which I quoted. Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In our modern world, the religious landscape has changed an awful lot in 100 years. And I'm not that old yet. And probably in another 100 years, if the Lord continues to allow us to be here, the American landscape of religion will look nothing like what it looks like now. I wish it would look better than it does. But I want to impress upon you this truth, that the words that are found in Scripture haven't changed. And the only way you and I can ever know how we are going to be in Christ in connection with all of these blessings, every spiritual blessing that God has afforded us, is if we will yield to what the Scriptures say. And the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So this morning I ask you, first of all, if you're not a Christian, please listen before you grab your psalm book. Don't you want those blessings? Every spiritual blessing that God gives you is available if you will yield to what the Bible says to become in Christ. And the Scripture says, we are baptized into Christ. In fact, one passage that sums up the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So I'm going to ask you, if you're not a Christian, to decide today to be in and with Christ. You'll never have the blessing of redemption the inheritance, the adoption, and the forgiveness if you don't decide to belong in connection with Him because God said so. To those of you in the room who are Christians, let me plead with you to speak where the Bible speaks. A lot of times in our religious world, the word Christian is used around so loosely, and the way that we describe the religious world with such a commonality that I believe in some ways we dishonor the language of Paul himself in Ephesians 1. Because the only people that Paul would ever describe as in Christ are those who were really in Christ. And I believe we should do the same thing too. Why would we keep calling people Christians who are not in Christ? Who haven't yielded themselves by faith to the obedience of the gospel by being immersed into water for the forgiveness of their sins, recognizing that every spiritual blessing was not going to be found in some institution, but every spiritual blessing is going to be found in a Christ who has told you to believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We must not just simply echo it by announcing that you must be baptized, but we must manifest it in the way that we live every day. So put yourself back with that 12-year-old Ben. Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. Why, you're a son of God. If you are in Christ, you are. And this morning I plead with you to decide to live your life in connection with the Christ so that all of these blessings can be yours. As together we stand and as we sing.